do. The person who requests that hymn, they get to request, they get to earn the privilege of requesting a hymn by quoting the scripture memory verse that's assigned the week before. So tonight after the message, Brother James will go over the prayer list, and then on the back of that prayer list you'll see the assignment for what to, which verse to memorize for next week. Okay, so that's how we've been doing things here. It seems to work. Everybody likes that. So, and I hope that clears things up for you. We have been studying the book of Job. If you want to open your Bible to Job chapter 41, this is the second to last chapter in this book. So we're coming to the end of it. God has been silent through much of it as far as not speaking to Job, not giving Job the answers that he wanted directly from God. He didn't understand why he had to go through all the suffering that he was going through. He lost his family. He lost his all of his riches. He got boils all over his body, worms coming out of his skin. He's just in a terrible mess and doesn't understand, because even God himself told the devil in the first chapter that Job was a righteous man. And Job knew he was a righteous man. Unfortunately, it's Job's self-righteousness that is his problem. And that's what God put him through this for, was to reveal to him that his righteousness is nothing. He needs God's righteousness, just like we all do. And hopefully you've learned that lesson if you've been here in this study with us. So let's go ahead and we'll start by reading. We're going to do it a little bit different this time. I'm just going to read it, big chunks of it at a time, and then we'll because it's just describing this great Leviathan, and I think it's just better to get the whole picture and then start the commenting on it. Okay, so Job chapter 41, beginning in verse number 1, says, "Canst thou draw out Leviathan with an hook?" Now this is God asking Job these questions, basically saying, who do you think you are in comparison to me? So God is trying to show Job there's such a vast difference between God, the righteous, holy God, and Job, who thinks he's righteous. Okay, so "Canst thou draw out Leviathan with an hook, or his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down? Canst thou put an hook into his nose, or bore his jaw through with a thorn? Will he make many supplications unto thee? Will he speak soft words unto thee? Will he make a covenant with thee? Wilt thou take him for a servant forever? Wilt thou play with him as with a bird? Or wilt thou bind him for thy maidens? Shall the companions make a banquet of him? Shall they part him among the merchants? Canst thou fill his skin with barbed irons, or his head with fish spears? Lay thine hand upon him. Remember the battle. Do no more. Behold, the hope of him is in vain. Shall not one be cast down even at the sight of him? None is so fierce that dare stir him up. Who then is able to stand before me?" I like that one, because God's saying, if nobody can stand before Leviathan, who do you think can stand before me? I'm the one that made him. Verse 11, "Who hath prevented me that I should repay him? Whosoever, or whatsoever rather, is under the whole heaven is mine." All right, I'll just let you know right now, every new Bible version and most of the commentators state that Leviathan is a crocodile, with the exception of the New English Bible, which says that it's a whale. But what we have here is the longest chapter in the Bible on the person and the work of Satan. Okay, keep that in mind. In verse 34, the being that's described here is said to be king over all the children of pride. Okay, that's Satan's calling card right there. Secondly, unlike the crocodile, it says he is made without fear. Crocodiles have things to fear. Okay, man. unlike the crocodile, Leviathan beholds all high things, it says. All right, well, what else? Unlike the crocodile, Leviathan has more than one head. And in this respect, he matches the dragon of Revelation 12. I know, I see the looks on your faces, some of you. You say, I don't see any mention of more than one head in this passage. Ah, that's why we don't limit ourselves. We don't stick to just one passage. You got to look at all the places in the Bible that talks about Leviathan to get the whole picture. And that's what we do here. Okay, this is not the only place where Leviathan is mentioned in the Bible. Take a look at Psalm 74. I know it can be confusing because in Job chapter 41, it sounds like, you know, God's just speaking about one being, one creature. But if he's got seven heads, wouldn't he talk to him as a plural? No, it's still one creature. All right. Psalm 74, verse 14. The psalmist, he speaks to Almighty God and says, "Thou breakest the heads," plural, "heads of Leviathan in pieces, and gavest him to be meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness." Somebody's going to get a meal out of this powerful Leviathan one day. And then Revelation chapter 12, verse number 3. Revelation 12, 3. There the Bible speaks of a great red dragon. You ever seen a red crocodile? I haven't. I don't think there is such a thing. Great red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns upon his head. Heads. Okay. But then, if that's not enough, all doubt disappears about Leviathan's identification when the prophet Isaiah tells us that Leviathan is a dragon and a serpent. A dragon and a serpent. Look at Isaiah 27, verse number 1. Isaiah 27, verse number 1, "In that day the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword," God's sword. Here's God's sword right here, his word, the word of God, okay? Keep that in mind. "In that day the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea." Okay, that gives you a lot of information there about the identification of this Leviathan. He's a serpent. He's a dragon. He lives in a sea. Okay, and the serpent, also known as the dragon, is identified very clearly as Satan and the devil in Revelation chapter 20, verse number 2, which says, "And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan." Can't get any clearer than that. That's third grade English right there. "And bound him 1,000 years. That's Revelation 20, verse 2. But you find the exact same thing in Revelation 12, verse number 9. It's just as clear. It says the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. That's what we're dealing with in Job chapter 41. So if you want to entertain yourselves, now knowing the true identity of Leviathan, go ahead and read some commentaries on this chapter, and that'll provide you with a few laughs, I'm sure. But we're going to go ahead and read the rest of this chapter all the way to the end so we can get the whole picture, and then we'll break it down into its parts. All right, we left off at 11. Let's start in verse number 12, Job 41:12. I will not conceal his parts, nor his power, nor his comely proportion. Who can discover the face of his garment, or who can come to him with his double bridle? Who can open the doors of his face? His teeth are terrible round about. His scales are his pride, shut up together as with a close seal. One is so near to another that no air can come between them. They are joined one to another. They stick together that they cannot be sundered. By his sneezings. What does that sound like? Sneezings, right? Similar. It comes a blast of air coming out your nose. By his sneezings a light doth shine, and his eyes are like the eyelids of the morning. I thought about that. So the eyelids of the morning. Jesus Christ is the morning. He's the Son of the morning. His eyes can't be as bright as the morning, as Jesus Christ, but if Jesus closes his eyes, he's that bright. Okay. Verse 19. Out of his mouth go burning lamps, and sparks of fire leap out. Wow. That's some crocodile there, isn't it? Out of his nostrils goeth smoke, as out of a seething pot or cauldron. His breath kindleth coals, and a flame goeth out of his mouth. In his neck remaineth strength, and sorrow is turned into joy before him. The flakes of his flesh are joined together. They are firm in themselves. They cannot be moved. Cannot be moved. Okay? You can move the flakes of the flesh of a crocodile if you got the right size knife. As this can't be a crocodile. Verse 24, his heart is as firm as a stone, yea, as hard as a piece of the nether millstone. When he raiseth up himself, the mighty are afraid. By reason of breakings, they purify themselves. And I'll be explaining this, so don't worry. The sword of him that layeth at him cannot hold, the spear, the dart, nor the habergeon. He esteemeth iron as straw, and brass as rotten wood. The arrow cannot make him flee. Slingstones are turned with him into stubble. Darts are counted as stubble. He laugheth at the shaking of a spear. Sharp stones are under him. He spreadeth sharp pointed things upon the mire. He maketh the deep, to boil like a pot. He maketh the sea like a pot of ointment. He maketh a path to shine after him. One would think the deep to be hoary. Upon earth there is not his like, who is made without fear. He beholdeth all high things. He is a king over all the children of pride. Who else could that be but Satan? All right. So now we've read the entire passage. Let me ask you a question. What would any godly Christian think that Leviathan was if he actually read the passage and compared it with what God said that it meant in Revelation chapter 13, Psalm 74, which we read, and Isaiah 27? This is falling down, isn't it? I mean, really, the English grammar here is very easy. It's third grade English grammar in this chapter. And so God wants us to understand it. God's not trying to hide anything from us. He made it as easy as possible for anybody to understand. Second question, why did so many commentators and so many Bible translators miss the right interpretation when anybody could have spotted it without any knowledge of Greek or Hebrew. It's amazing. It's confusing. It boggles your mind why the ones we look to as being the ones who should know, the professionals or whatever, but the ones who had special language training and want you to know it, why can't they understand such a simple passage as Job chapter 41? Here, first I'm going to go down just a numbered list of things that we can observe at first glance. And then I'll go back and look at these things a little bit closer, okay? So here's what we can observe by simply reading this chapter, along with the cross-references which I showed you. Number one, Leviathan is obviously a water animal of the serpentine, reptilian, or amphibious class. Okay? It's obviously we're not talking about a bird here or a cow or anything like that. It's some kind of reptile or amphibian or serpent. He's got scales, verse 15. He lives in the sea, verse 31. Okay? Number two, Leviathan has seven heads. We saw that in Revelation 12:3, which also shows us that he's red. His color is red. He's not green. He's not gray. He's not dark green like a crocodile. And he's also not gray or brown or white as you would find the colors of a whale. Okay? Have you ever seen a red whale? All right. Number three, Leviathan can whip anyone, anytime, anywhere. There's nobody can beat Leviathan except God Almighty, his creator. Okay? Although we are told in verse number 9 that he has no hope. And that's because God can whip him and will. Okay, number 4, if you could see Leviathan, you would faint. Because verse 9 says, shall not one be cast down even at the sight of him? If you could see him, you'd faint. He'd be on the ground. Leviathan is a spiritual being, and you can't see him unless God were to open your spiritual eyes like he did for the servant of Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 17, when he was allowed to see the invisible spiritual army of the Lord there in 2 Kings 6. God can open your eyes to spiritual things if there's a purpose for it, but if you could see them, you'd faint. Number 5, nobody can stand before Leviathan, and so God says, if you can't stand before him, how do you think you're going to stand before your creator, me, when I'm the one who made him? He says that in verse number 10. Number 6, nothing but the word of God can sunder his scales. What's that? Sunder, sever, cut, divide, separate, sunder. Okay? You try to stab through those scales, it's not going to get through with a sword. Only the word of God can get through. And you're not going to reach his bones either. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 speaks of God's word, that double-edged sword. And that's why Jesus Christ, when the devil tried to tempt him, what did he use? He used the sword of the Spirit in Matthew chapter 4 and also in Luke chapter 4. That old serpent blasts his temptations at the Lord. And the Lord says what? It is written. It is written. It is written. The word of God, every time he said that, that's that sword slashing that old serpent. Okay? And that's the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. I'll repeat it again. We read it already. Isaiah 27, verse 1. In that day the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. He'll do it by the word of God. That's the sword. Number 7, Leviathan, I mean, just reading the passage, anybody can see Leviathan. He's a lot like a real Chinese dragon that they parade through their streets all the time, you know, fire breathing and all that. Okay, that's described in verses 18 to 21, fire-breathing red dragon. Number eight, Leviathan is worshipped by those who raise him up or exalt him. Verse 25 says, when he raiseth up himself, the mighty are afraid. By reason of breakings, they purify themselves. What does that mean? 1 Kings 18:28 will give you an idea of what that means, of how his worshipers would purify themselves, or they think they're purifying themselves. It's just a religious act. In 1 Kings 18:28, the Bible says, and they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner, with knives and lancets, till the blood gushed out upon them. These are religious people. They're worshiping this dragon, which will be manifested in the Antichrist, of course, in the tribulation. And part of their worshiping is going to be making blood gush out of their flesh, one way or another. And you see it today. next time you see someone who likes to practice self-mutilation, you might want to keep your distance. The wording of verse 25 clearly identifies religious people who like to mutilate themselves in this attempt to purify themselves from sin. I looked this up in Wikipedia, actually. Self-flagellation, it says, remains common in the Philippines, Mexico, and one convent in Peru. And that usually involves the use of some sort of a whip, to whip yourself until your back bleeds or something like that. And so, because this verse so clearly points to certain sects of priests and monks who practice this form of purification, you'll discover that most of the modern Bibles will alter this verse. They'll change the wording of the verse so that you wouldn't get the actual picture that God wants you to get here. And just to try to make sure that you miss the truth of the passage entirely. Remove that word purification, purify. All right. Number nine, we learned that you cannot fight Leviathan with carnal weapons, okay? Man-made weapons, earthly weapons. And this is made perfectly clear in verses 26 to 29. Can't miss it. And we're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. 2 Corinthians 10:4. Your swords and your arrows and your darts and your habergeons, it says here, they're useless against a spiritual enemy. This is a spiritual enemy. You need the word of God, the word of the Lord. You say, what's a habergeon? That's a type of armor. Armor. I looked it up. I didn't know either, so don't worry. Number 10, John 8:44 says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. What he does, you'll do. You're going to be like him. Okay? And so that tells me those who follow the Leviathan are going to be just like him. And according to verses 19 to 21, Leviathan likes to smoke and kindle the coal by inhaling. Sounds like a cigarette smoker to me. Revelation 14:11 says, the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. So, I don't know, maybe there's going to be plenty of cigarettes in hell. All right, number 11, the deep. Talks about the deep in verse 31. This is not the Jordan River. It's not the Mediterranean Sea. It's not any source of water on this earth. You're not going to find it on this earth, the deep. The deep of verse 31 is the deep spoken of in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, and the deep we looked at in Job 38, verse 30. Genesis 1, 2 says, "Darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." 1 Corinthians 2:10 says, "The Spirit," that's the Holy Spirit, "searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." If you want to understand about this deep, and you want to understand the deep things of God, you're going to have to ignore most of the commentators and the Bible scholars and stick with the Holy Ghost. Stick with the Holy Ghost. He will help you to understand what the truth is about the deep or anything you want, anything spiritual. Number 12, the deep, and also mentioned in 32, verse 32, I said it's not upon the earth because verse 33 says upon the earth is not his like. It means you're not going to find him on the earth. You're not going to find anything like him on the earth. And so the deep is not on the earth because he's in the deep. He's in the sea, and the sea, the deep is not on the earth. Leviathan's not in the Atlantic Ocean. He's in the waters over your head, beyond the solar system. Okay, Leviathan, and when we talked about this in detail, when we talked about that sea of glass under the throne of God that the Bible describes very clearly, that deep is right under there. Okay, so Leviathan is a detailed description of Satan as God sees him. He's no more a crocodile or a whale than my dog Milo when he shows me his teeth. So watch out that you don't go to school and get educated out of your common sense, because that's what's happening in Christian schools these days. Any education that would cover up for the devil in the greatest chapter in the Bible about the devil, that's inspired of the devil. Okay, so you're, like I said, you're better off praying and letting the Holy Spirit show you the truth, okay, than believing what some teacher is trying to tell you to talk you out of the truth. All right, Job is asked a number of questions. Let's look at these things a little bit closer now. That's just an overview. We're going to get a little bit closer on some of these things. God is asking Job all these questions in regard to the one who brought the first accusation against him back in Job chapter 1, verse 9. Okay? In verse number 1, God asks him here, "Canst thou draw out Leviathan with a hook?" With an hook? No, you can't. Even though the animal described is plainly aquatic, you're not going to draw him out with a hook. "Or his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down." The picture here is that no one can go fishing for the devil with a hook on the end of a line let down from the over the side of a ship. Okay, verse 2, "Canst thou put an hook into his nose?" Well, kind of like a ring that you would put through the nose of a bull. "Or bore his jaw through with a thorn?" So here the thorn is used as an auger to drill a hole that a line or a chain can be passed through. The most common form known by any farmer is the fish stringer. If you ever done any fishing, you know what a fish stringer is. That's just a string or a chain that you run through the lower jaw or the gills of a fish after you catch them. In verse 3, God asks this question, "Will he make many supplications unto thee?" Is he going to come to you making his appeal, saying, "Please, please, please"? No, the devil has never had to go in supplication to anyone, not even God. Did you notice that? Every time you find the devil talking to the Lord, he's not making many supplications. That's not his way. You notice that in Satan's conversations with the Almighty, there's never any cringing, never any cowering, never any begging. In fact, verse 24 says here, his heart is as firm as a stone, yea, as hard as a piece of the nether millstone. He doesn't have a, he's not a soft-hearted type. He's not going to be making supplications. Leviathan is made without fear, we're told in verse 33. Okay, that's another reason you're not going to find him using soft words or supplications. So, but the no fear crowd, then there's a lot of people wearing those no fear shirts, no fear bumper stickers. They're going to be most likely following in his footsteps. So in verse 3, he also asks, will he speak soft words unto thee? Well, he didn't plead with Eve. He didn't plead with Christ. And no, he won't plead with you. Any soft words from Satan are going to come through men like liberal preachers, Catholic priests, fundamental scholars. You know how they do it? We're told how they do it. Romans chapter 16, verse 18, and 2 Peter 2:18. Romans 16:18 says, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Okay, they'll use those soft words to deceive you. 2 Peter 2:18, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. 2 Peter 2:18. So, though men may try to con you with soft words, Satan certainly never pleads with anyone. He's got his people to do that. All right, verse number 4 says, will he make a covenant with thee? Covenant. Well, he is going to make a covenant with Israel, according to Isaiah 28, verse 18, and also Daniel 11, 32. And that covenant is going to be worthless. It'll be worth about as much as the NATO pact or any treaty arranged by the United Nations and signed by Israel and Hamas. From 1400 to 1945, there were 8,000 treaties signed between nations, and not one of those held good for longer than 4 years on the average. Treaties aren't worth much on this earth. Then he says, wilt thou take him for a servant forever? Well, God can do that. You're not going to do that. Okay? God, just as surely as Nebuchadnezzar was the Lord's servant, likewise, Satan will only have the power over the nations that's described in Romans chapter 13, the first four verses there. He'll only have the power over the nations by the permissive will of his Creator. Okay? Only if God allows it. Now, Daniel 11, 31 to 36 describes that the time of his reign. Okay? Verse 36 says there in Daniel 11, the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. So yes, he will rule this world by God's permission until everything that God wants accomplished is accomplished. So you might be able to put some aquatic or marine animal in a bowl or in an aquarium and keep them, but you're not going to keep Leviathan as your servant. Okay? Verse number 5, wilt thou play with him as with a bird? Well, you can do that with goldfish, minnows, canaries, parakeets, parrots, doves, but you're not going to do that with Leviathan. Now, men can even play with crocodiles. You know that? Even on the radio today, BBC News, they had a guy on there talking about how he used to wrestle alligators, okay, and he was no Superman or anything like that. You can play with crocodiles. Men have been known to jump in the water with crocodiles and wrestle them. But you're not going to jump into Satan's pond for a wrestling match and survive. Remember what Jude 9 says? Jude verse 9 says, "Yet Michael the archangel, powerful angel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him," the devil, "a railing accusation, but said, 'The Lord rebuke thee.'" Michael the archangel's not going to try to upset the devil. I'm sure not going to think I can. All right. One time an angel killed 85,000 soldiers all by himself in 2 Kings 19:35. And yet Michael the archangel wouldn't dare speak to the devil in a bitter tone or in an abusive way. Yeah, so Leviathan, he's not a little bird that you can play with, all right? Verse number 5 also asks, "Wilt thou bind him for thy maidens?" Bind him for thy maidens. No, obviously, I think you're getting the picture. We're not going to be able to do any of these things. Job can't do these things. But God will. God will. Revelation chapter 20, verse 2 says, "He laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Wilt thou bind him for thy maidens? No, but God will. Who's God's maidens? Okay. Well, he's going to bind him for the sake of the virgin bride, for one, New Testament church, for the restored wife that the Bible talks about in Hosea 2. That's Israel. The restored wife pictures Israel. The Bible talks about concubines in Song of Solomon 6 and the virgins without number also in Song of Solomon 6:8, which I believe has got to be referring to tribulation saints and Old Testament saints. Maidens, all the saved people, all the faithful of all time. Okay? God will bind them, but we can't. Verse number 6. "Shall the companions make a banquet of him? You going to eat him? Make a meal out of him? Well, Job's companions, he's speaking to Job here, Job's companions aren't going to make a banquet of him. But Elijah's companions will. Remember Elijah, he's one of those witnesses that's going to show up again in the tribulation time. Remember what we read in Psalm 74:14? Told us there that the heads of Leviathan are given for meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness. Now, I'm not sure how all that works out, but it does look like that flesh of the Leviathan's heads is somehow connected with the way God's going to provide for the needs of those Israelites in the wilderness in the tribulation time. Same events that we read about in Exodus 15 to 20, where the Israelites are out there in the wilderness and God feeds them with that manna. Same things are going to take place again in the tribulation. And we read about that in Micah 7:14, Revelation 12, verses 13 to 17. God is going to feed his people once again, just like he did before. And somehow this Leviathan is going to be meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness. Okay, we'll leave it at that because I don't want to say any more about it because it's not that clear to me. All right, verse number 7 says, "Canst thou fill his skin with barbed irons or fish spears?" And obviously no, the answer is no, because of verses 26 to 29. He's marine, he's aquatic, he's reptilian, he's serpentine, and he's amphibious. Yes, but you cannot land him or gaff him with any method known by any fisherman, ancient or modern. Now, this is interesting. Martin Luther was one of the few men who didn't mistake Leviathan for a crocodile. He didn't buy that whole story. Luther is actually the one who wrote the hymn that we sing called A Mighty Fortress is Our God. And in that hymn, Martin Luther speaks of our ancient foe. Who's our ancient foe? The devil. And he says, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. That line in that hymn is from Job 41:33. Martin Luther understood this passage. He never mistook Leviathan for one moment to be a crocodile. The description given here in Job 41 is that of a fire and smoke breathing seven-headed dragon moving up and down through the universe and leaving a Milky Way behind him. That's that what that word hoary means. I think that's in verse 32. Yeah, verse 32. Hoary, it's white, it's frothy, it's foamy. Okay. The sea of, but sometimes it also refers to a white-haired man. Okay. The sea in verse 31 has no more reference to the Mediterranean Sea or the Sea of Galilee than it does to a Kuwaiti water truck. Okay. The 13 words in verse 34 point directly to the King of Terrors himself and tell Job that if he's trusting in his own righteousness, the king of the children of pride is his daddy. John 8:33. Pride is a great sin we need to keep in check. And that's a lesson you learn from this chapter. But hey, all these commentators saying this is a crocodile or a whale, what a compliment that is to a crocodile or a whale. But I hope you can clearly see that it's impossible that Leviathan is any kind of an earthly creature. Because crocodiles are caught with spears, they can be captured, they can be skinned, and sometimes they're eaten. And crocodiles are not without fear. They fear man and other animals. And plenty of natives stir them up. That's the words used in verse 10. They stir them up for what? To get their hides. People like to make boots out of them and bags, you know, expensive bags. Or they like to steal their eggs or just run them off away from their laundry that they're cleaning down at the river's edge. So it's so far from the truth of what God is showing us here. There's no comparison here between a crocodile and Leviathan. So we'll end our study here of the greatest chapter in the Bible on Satan. There's not as much information on Satan in Ezekiel 28, but there's some. Or Revelation 13, but there's some. Or Isaiah 14, as you find right here in one chapter. So that being the case, what you can expect is that the Bible critics, those who are always trying to correct God's word, they're going to try and discredit this chapter of the Bible to try to get you to reject the text or to confuse the text or to misinterpret the text and then cover up for the devil so he can slip through undetected. But if you stick with the King James Bible, believe what it says. Don't let anybody talk you out of it. Don't limit God's descriptions to earthly things. And ask the Holy Spirit to give you understanding. You won't be fooled by the enemy. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for opening our eyes. to see some spiritual things tonight concerning our enemy, the one who wants to trip us up, the one who wants to accuse us before your throne. Help us, Lord, to never think for a moment that we can beat him with it by any earthly means. Help us, Lord, to trust in your word, the word of God. That's our spiritual weapon, Lord. Help us to wield that weapon with great skill as we learn it, as we study it, as we take it to our heart, and we use it accordingly. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.